In Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there with me. Romans chapter 12. We're looking today at the deep Christian life. We've been talking about that in this series. Specifically, the Christian life is knowing God, growing in community with other believers, and it's going and making disciples. And the Lord put this passage in my heart for us this week. Romans chapter 12. We're going to walk through the entire chapter today, okay? So hang on with me, and we're going to do an overview of it. By the way, in your family groups, we're providing all my sermon notes and this material to your family group leaders. And so I encourage you to really lean in and unpack this together because we're going to do a broad overview of this. But I really believe Romans chapter 12 is a great picture of the deep Christian life in one chapter. It's a great summary of what the Christian life now is all about. Since Jesus has won our salvation, He's at work in us. So what do we do now? I don't have to earn my way to heaven, you know, and God hadn't taken me to heaven yet. So what's this Christian life now all about? Well, Romans chapter 12, we see here three components of the Christian life. When I was growing up, my mom and dad bought a book for me called The Way Things Work. You remember this? How many of you had this book? Some of you had this book? Yeah. How many of you maybe saw it in the library at school when you were a kid? The Way Things Work. This is such a cool book. It was written by a guy named David McCauley and came out in 1988. And the book is an entertaining introduction to the world of machines. Just how stuff works. I mean, the tagline, you can see it there on the bottom of the book, from levers to lasers, cars to computers. It's a visual guide. The book is a visual guide to the world of machines. And I loved opening that book and just walking through and seeing how a space shuttle worked, man, how those rocket boosters worked and how jet engine worked and how the transmission on a car worked. And then you turn the next page and it talks about rudimentary stuff like levers and fulcrums and all this stuff. And it was so neat to me to read that. Of course, you know, a revised edition came out in 1988, The New Way Things Work. And you can probably imagine what it started talking about more in that book. The technology, right? Computers and digital age. It needs to be revised again, doesn't it? Because, wow, hasn't technology changed since 1998. But The Way Things Work. Well, did you realize that God has written a book that tells us the way things work, how stuff works? I mean, think about it. The Bible tells us that it tells us our origin, that we come from God, one true living God, Yahweh God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that we are created in His image. So it shows us our origin. It shows us our purpose for living. That's to know and love this God who made us and follow His plan for our life. It tells us the greatest problem for mankind. It's not economic. It's not social. It's what? Spiritual. Our greatest problem is sin. We have chosen to disobey the God who made us, the manufacturer, to go against His original working orders. And it also tells us, most importantly, the solution, doesn't it, to that problem. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent His own Son, Jesus. He came, died for our sins, took our punishment, our place on the cross. And they put Him in a tomb, but He rose from the dead. And now here's how salvation works. Jesus did it all for us. All I do now is submit to Him as King, as we sang this morning. You're my King. I mean, that's what salvation is. And so the way things work. In Romans chapter 12, Paul's going to dive into now how the Christian life works. If I don't earn my way to heaven, if my salvation is in Jesus, when I turn from my sin and place faith in Him, if He did it all for me on the cross, then what do I do now? Like, what's the Christian life really all about? And so Romans chapter 12 gives us a beautiful summary picture of the components, how the Christian life works. And what we're going to do, we're going to break this down today. We're going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to break it down three major components and just read the verses that go with each component and dig into it. Okay, Romans chapter 12. Let's dive in together, starting in verse number 1. Paul writes here, inspired of the Spirit, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So here it is. Here's your worship. This is what the Christian life looks like. And so he's starting that. It's the word logikos, or logikos in the original language. It's where we get our word logical. So he says, here's the logical response to salvation, to what Jesus has done for you. It's to die to yourself and live for Him. That's it. And do not, verse 2, be conformed to this world, but be, what's that next word, church? Come on now. But be what? Come on, church. Transformed. Anybody else tired this morning? I need that hour back, right? And the snow didn't help. Can I get a witness on that? Anybody else ready for spring, man? Flip on snow. You know what I'm saying? I mean, bless the Lord. Let's get the snow out of here. God, we're grateful. God, we're grateful. But we're ready for springtime. And so what does God want to do in us today? He wants to transform. This is day in, day out stuff that God wants to do in us. Not being resaved. Sanctification, as Pastor Justin was talking about, the Bible talks about us being saved. What's it talking about? I'm not being resaved per se. It's the Spirit of God at work in me, growing me, making me like Christ, conforming me to His image. And we'll talk about more about that in just a moment. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So this is a mind discipline thing, isn't it? This Christian life, this walk now with God. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. How many of you want to know the will of God today? How many of us want to know? God, what's your will? How many of us want to know? Well, here's the good news. We just read. You can know it. And knowing God's will is more about a lifelong process of loving and knowing Jesus than it is God giving specific answers to questions in the moment. Did you hear that? God answers our questions, but most importantly, we know and come to know and do the will of God through the process of loving Jesus every day, seeking Him, getting in His Word, renewing my mind to His truth. And so, man, that way you'll discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So let's stop there. Primary component number one. Well, how does this thing work? How does a Christian life work? Well, the Bible tells us. God wrote a book. This is how it works. And first of all, first component of this Christian life now is sacrificial living. Sacrificial living. That's where it starts. The Apostle Paul here, what does he tell us? He says, now, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when you see the word therefore in the scripture, you need to ask the question, what is it there for? You ever heard that statement before? That's proper hermeneutics, proper study of God's word. Therefore, well, what is it therefore? Well, what it's doing is connecting you, obviously, to the previous chapter. And in this case, Romans chapter 12, where he says therefore, it's actually connecting you back to the entire first part of Romans 1 through 11, all those chapters. You have tons of theology. It's most people believe it to be the greatest explanation of the gospel itself in all of the Bible, in Romans chapters 1 through 11. So it's theology. It's doctrine. By the way, does theology matter? Yes. Now, what you believe about Jesus and what He did for us and what was accomplished through Him for us in terms of our salvation, does that matter? Come on, church. Absolutely it does. So theology and doctrine matters. But ultimately, what we believe is, supposed to shape how we behave. And that's what the Spirit of God does. When we, in salvation, we trust in Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live in us. And he starts to change the way we behave, the way we live. I don't go to heaven because I behave right. But when heaven's in me, do I behave better? Come on now. Does God start to change my thoughts and my words and my actions? Well, absolutely. And so that's what he's talking about here. He's connecting it back. And he's using Old Testament sacrificial system imagery here. In the Old Testament, God told the people of Israel to bring a blood sacrifice. And specifically, the great high priest was to bring the blood of a spotless lamb into the Holy of Holies, which was the innermost part of the Jewish temple. And he was to sprinkle that blood over the mercy seat, which was on top of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And as he did that, that blood poured out on the mercy seat was for the atonement for the sins of the people of Israel for that year. Well, does that sound familiar? Does that sound like what Jesus did for us? Come on, church. And so in the book of Hebrews and multiple other places in the scriptures, but in the book of Hebrews in great detail, it talks to us in chapters 9 and 10 about how Jesus, he is our great high priest. He stepped into God's holy place and poured out his own blood on God's mercy seat once for all. Anybody else grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus today? Come on now. And so that's what he did. He's God's lamb, right? The lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. And so all that imagery in the Old Testament, yes, God called them to do that, but now that was a picture of the Messiah to come and what he would do for us. And by the way, when his blood was poured out on God's mercy seat, the veil of the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. So now we have, it's a picture of reminding us that we have direct access to God now through his Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? So in prayer, I have direct access. In relationship, I've got direct access to God now. I don't have to go through a man. I have an intercessor named Jesus, the great high priest, who died for me. And so that's the imagery. So now, we don't bring animal sacrifices to church with us on Sundays, do we? Day in and day out, daily. By the way, worship's meant to be a daily thing, right? Not just a weekly thing or a monthly thing. Worship's every day. Isn't that what he just said here? Worship is laying your life down. And so we don't bring an animal sacrifice anymore. So what is the sacrifice? Well, I am. You are. Just as they would bring those animals, and specifically the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and the spotless lamb, and the great high priest, he would slay that lamb and take that precious blood. So too, we are to come and die to ourselves daily. I'm to be laid on the altar of God and burn up for his glory, if you will, as the people would even bring their own sin offerings at times, and praise offerings and offerings of thanksgiving. And so we are the sacrifice. He talks here about consecration. Consecration. Holiness. Did you see that? He says, lay your life down, present your life every day. I'm to die to me every day. It's not about me, God. You're the king. I'm submitting to your plan and will today. And he says, present your bodies holy and acceptable. Boy, holiness is the call of God on our life, isn't it? And we seem to have forgotten that somewhat in the church today. That God calls us to live holy lives. That word holy means separate. Different from the world. A different value system. A different way of thinking. A different way of living and of acting. If Jesus has saved us, there should be a difference, right? In the way we live, act, respond, decide, speak, versus the world, those that do not know Jesus. So holiness, what is holiness? Holiness is total submission to the Holy Spirit. So when you hear holiness, think Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, speak to me, and I submit to your direction. Holiness is the outward expression of the indwelling presence of God, whereby our mind, our will, and our desires are brought into conformity with Christ. Did you hear that? You tracking this morning? Let me say that again. What is holiness? Because we talk about that sometimes in the church. Well, what does it mean? Holiness is the external expression of the indwelling presence of God. So if the Spirit of God's in there, I'm saved and I'm walking with Him, He's going to change my outward expression. I'm going to want my outward expression to glorify God. And in my mind, my will, and my desires now, when I'm walking in holiness and submission to the Lord, it comes under His control and His direction. And so consecration reminds me of an old hymn that we used to sing. Words go like this: take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. And take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee. That's holiness. And that, listen, that's the life He calls us to. Everything, my hands, my feet, my voice, the will that You've given me, money, time, effort, energy, God, it's all Yours. Consecration. So that the difference, that's what He calls us to. But not only does He talk about consecration, He also calls us here to transformation. Transformation. He says here, do not be conformed to this what? To what? To the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your, what does it say there? Of your mind. Right? By the renewing of your mind. That way, by testing, you'll prove and discern what the will of God is. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Perfect speaks of God perfecting us. Okay? Not sinless perfection of living. He's talking about God doing a work of perfecting us and making us more like Him. So don't be conformed. That word conformed, it's where we get our word schematic. In the Greek, it's where we get our word schematic. So it's speaking of a mold, a schematic that someone else places on you. Does the world want us to fit within its schematic in today's day and time? Come on, church. Think about it like this. If you bought a piece of property and you're going to build a house, well, you're going to link up with a contractor and you're going to sit down together and you're going to pick a schematic, a house plan, a blueprint. And it's kind of like the building that we're building across the street right here. Our architect is currently working and all the construction drawings and all that stuff takes a lot of time, doesn't it? And our pastors and trustees working together with him. But he's drawing up a schematic, mechanical, electrical, structural, I mean, all this stuff. And why do we do that? So that we all understand exactly what it is that we are building. We need a blueprint to follow. And what he's saying here is every day of your life, you're building according to some kind of schematic, some kind of blueprint. And either we're following God's blueprint, listen, or we're following the blueprint of the world. And what he's saying here is there is no in between. And when he says don't be conformed, what he's saying is there is constant pressure from the world to conform to its schematic. Isn't that right? But we have to fight that in the spirit. God calls us to be transformed in our mind. The renewing of our mind then leads to transformation. The word transformed here in the original language, it's the word metamorpho. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. You learn that, what, like fifth grade science? You know what I'm about? Maybe even earlier than that. Metamorphosis, this process where the caterpillar, right, goes into the chrysalis, makes the chrysalis, the cocoon, and in that cocoon, transformation happens, and then that caterpillar emerges, what, a beautiful butterfly. And so don't miss the picture here. What he's saying is when you and I got saved, we got in the chrysalis, man. We're in the cocoon, and God's doing some work there. There is some miraculous supernatural transformation that should be taking place in my heart and my life. And one of these days, when Jesus comes again or we go home to be with Him, listen, we will emerge and we'll leave this perishable body behind and receive a brand new imperishable body. We'll be the beauty of God. We will display the beauty and glory of Jesus forever. But until that time, that is the ultimate goal, isn't it? Every day I want to glorify You with everything I do and say. But we're in the cocoon, man. We're in the chrysalis as long as we're in this body. It's a transformation. Are you being transformed? What schematic are you following? Okay? So, transformation. Three words I want to give you when it comes to spiritual transformation. Look, listen, and learn. So this is extemporaneous stuff. It's not in your notes this morning. I would encourage you to write it down. Look, listen, and learn. If you want to be transformed, well, it really comes in the spirit, growing in Christ. It really comes down to those three things. What are you looking at? What are you listening to? And who are you learning from? What are you looking at? What are you listening to? And who are you learning from? The mind. Renewal of the mind to God's truth. And so be careful. In these days, there's a whole lot to look at, isn't it? It's amazing. With all the streaming television, we can never find anything to watch. Anybody else with us? Isn't that interesting? It's like we got all this stuff in front of us. Back in the day when all we had was about 10 channels on the old tube, you know what I'm talking about? Man, all you had was just the antenna. Back in the days growing up as a kid, even before cable TV, wasn't it a whole lot simpler, you know, in that time? And we seem to be so much entertained so much easier in that day and time. Now we got all this entertainment in front of us, and we can never find anything to watch. Be careful what you look at. Just because it's entertaining to your flesh doesn't mean it's building your spirit. And so you got to be careful with that. What are you listening to? Podcasts, stuff on social media, videos, and stuff you listen to. Be careful. And who are you learning from? Who are you learning from? Let me give you three S's. I'm going to give this to you also. You ready? The renewal of the mind. Whenever we think about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, we first and foremost think about the Bible, don't we? The Scriptures. So three S's. Scriptures. That's very much a part of it, the Scripture. But let me add two other things to it. The renewing of your mind, transformation, you need the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you need the saints. You tracking? The Scriptures, yes, great foundation, but are you listening? Just you and a Bible's incomplete. So what do you mean it's incomplete? The Word of God points us to Jesus. This is about a relationship, not just words on a page. You know what Jesus told the Pharisees? Come on, church. He said, you search the Bible because you think there's life in it. No, the Bible comes alive when you have a relationship with Jesus and the Spirit of God is speaking into your life. Does God still speak? This is so important. And in Baptist life, this is such a point of contention for so many people. It's kind of the line of demarcation between like, you know, Reformed theology and historical Baptist theology and like Pentecostalism and charismatic theology. Friends, listen, does God still speak? Well, there are some who say, absolutely not, man, 66 books. The canon is complete. Time out. I mean, do you have a relationship with the Spirit of God or not? Is Jesus alive or is He dead? What do you mean God doesn't speak? He's not adding to the Bible, but He is speaking into our lives. Come on, church. This is a relationship. We're talking about growing deeper. You're not going to grow deeper without the Spirit of God. So you can tie that to prayer, right? Conversing with Him, hearing from Him. So if my mind's going to be renewed to God's truth, I've got to have the Spirit, the Scriptures, then I've got to have the saints. Can we misinterpret God's Word? I guess two of you believe that. What about the rest of you? Can we misinterpret and misunderstand God's Word? Absolutely we can. That's why we need to come together with the saints. Oh, it's so important. Number one, first primary component of the Christian life, sacrificial living, consecration, transformation, die to me every day and come alive to the will of God. Let's keep moving. Not only do we see sacrificial living here, we also see this calling to serve the church. Second component is serving the church. Again, the deep Christian life. Sacrificial living should lead to what? Service. Living so that others can grow in Christ. Let's dive in together, Romans 12. And I got to move through this quick. Y'all probably want lunch today, don't you? Y'all want some lunch today? I know our child care workers want some help. Come on, parents. You know what I'm saying? They need somebody to come in there and get those kids. So here we go. Let's dive in. And then in your family groups this week, if you're not in a family group, you got to get in a group. In your family groups now, we're providing, my entire sermon notes is going to your family group leaders. And so you can unpack this. Really dig into it. Because what we're going to talk about here could be like a 12-week sermon series of its own. Okay? We're just going to hit the big 30,000-foot view of this. Spiritual giftedness in serving the church. Romans 12, starting in verse number 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Come on now. It's been said that Baptists can strut sitting down. You ever met some like that? I'll tell you something. I mean, look at me, right? We mean, look at you. There's no superstars in God's kingdom. Jesus is the hero. He's the star. He's the king. Man, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but think with sober judgment, self-awareness, a little bit of reality in your life. You don't know it all. Hello. I need to hear that from time to time. Y'all probably don't believe that, do you? Right? The preacher needs to hear from time to time. You don't know it all. I need brothers and sisters in Christ in my life as well. And so, man, think with sober judgment. Everybody's got this measure of faith that God has assigned. Everybody within the body. Right? He's talking about the church here. So if they're saved, there's this measure of faith that God's given to every person. And as in one body, physical body, we have all these members. And the members don't all have the same, hello, function, task. You got a task in God's body, in His church. A task. Something to do. Not for your salvation, but because of it. I got a task. And there's a function there. So we, though many, we're one body in Christ. We're individually members of one another. We are as interconnected in the Spirit as the very members and limbs of our body. That's pretty interconnected, isn't it? It's supposed to be. And it's the love of God that flows through our veins. The Spirit of God that brings us together. And he goes on to say here, having gifts, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So let us use them. He didn't say let us understand them. You know, so many people want to sit and just really extrapolate and dive into all these all these spiritual gifts and define them in great detail. There's a little bit of value to that, but ultimately we're supposed to use it, not just understand it. And so he says, let us use them. And by the way, that's one of the best ways you begin to learn your spiritual giftedness is as you pray and get in the Word and you begin to serve others, all of a sudden God begins to develop that heart in you and those gifts start coming out. So what are some of those gifts? We've got a list here. We've also got a list in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11. But he says here, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads, there's gift of those who have gifts of leadership within the church, do it with zeal, with passion. And the one who does acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And so he talks here about serving the church. And specifically, he talks here, first of all, about a beneficial relationship. First and foremost, within this body, we benefit from one another. Are you listening? You make me better. Amen. My family and I, you make us better. We learn so much from you. I know you think you learn great things from me, and I hope that you do. I hope you're drawing closer to God as a result of our ministry in your life. But we learn from you as well. He says here, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Listen, newsflash, you don't know everything. And neither do I. You don't have every gift. Neither do I. You've been through things in life and experienced things I haven't. And so you've learned some lessons I haven't learned yet. Listen, you know things and have talents and gifts in areas that I don't have. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying we are individually members of this one body, but we're all connected to one another within that body. There's a reason that God has brought us all together. So everybody who's saved has the Spirit of God in them and brings all these gifts, talents, experiences of life all together so that we all learn from God, from His Word, but also from one another. It's a beneficial relationship. So my perspective's not always right. My opinion is not always sanctified. And so we need one another, no matter our upbringing, no matter, you know, our education, vocation, wealth, or what we own or have accomplished in the world's eyes, personalities. Right? God brings all these quirky folks together within the church. But isn't it awesome how God does it? Only God can bring folks like us together and it be this beautiful. Isn't that right? And so there's this beneficial relationship. You're better because of the people sitting around you, whether you believe it or not. And by the way, when you get in deeper relationships with other Christians, the folks sitting around you, or other believers at your work as well, places that where you do life, you get better. You grow. And growth doesn't happen without the saints. Didn't we just talk about that? It doesn't happen without the church. But also, secondly, he not only talks about a beneficial relationship, he also talks about our blessed responsibility. We have a function, a task. Where's my teachers in the room? Teachers, administrators, the school system in the room. This word in the Greek, say if this sounds familiar, is praxis. You ever heard that word praxis? You had to take that test in order to get your license, didn't you? In public school system, praxis test from ETS. Praxis, you take this test and the idea is, the thought is that if you pass that test, it shows that you have the knowledge and somewhat the skills necessary to be a teacher, to receive a license as a teacher. Well, what he's saying is praxis speaks of practice. It's showing that you understand how to practice something. The idea here is, listen, the praxis test of your salvation is serving. I don't get the right to go around being a card-carrying child of God, right? The license. I don't get the right to just go around and call myself a child of God unless I'm serving, if you will. Now, I'm not saying that we earn our way to heaven. That's not what I mean by that. But the idea here is that if you're saved, you got the license to serve, and you're going to practice that. You see that? If you're really walking with God and want to walk with Him, there's going to be some practice that's going to take place. And He dives into these gifts here: teaching, exhortation, service, leadership. One of the reasons here at Living Hope that we're not so much elder-led as we are congregationally led is because we believe there are folks within the body of Christ who are not called to be pastors who have gifts of leadership. Are you listening? So who is that? Your trustee body. So we have both men and women on our trustee team who come alongside, pray with us, and help us make decisions together because it's people that the church has recognized and say they have a gift of leadership. That's just one example here of how this plays out. Right? And that's not the only example of leadership. Family group leaders, right? Especially folks, those of you who serve in kids ministry, student ministry, these places. And so gifts of leadership, service, mercy. Here he talks about mercy. He talks about giving. Are we all called to give? Come on, church. Are we all called to give? Yes. We're all called to give financially. The tithe, 10%, first 10% God's given to us, we're to give back to Him in worship. But also there are those within the body who have a special gift of giving, who just have a real heart to bless others, to bless God's church, to bless missions. By the way, how do you know if you have the gift of giving? You ready? Well, do you have wealth? Have you got money? There are many of you here who God has blessed. You say, well, I don't have a whole lot in comparison to others. You know, well, what about the rest of the world? Think about it. What has God blessed us with? And so that may sound a little facetious, but it's not meant to be. Listen to me. One of the greatest signs that God's calling you to give generously is that He's blessed you. so much. And I would add to that, those of you in the room who are financially blessed, that are children of God and have been for a while, you can probably speak and say, well, it's because we've been so generous. We've seen God bless our business or my job, and I've got those promotions and those things. Nothing wrong with having stuff, but there is something wrong with our stuff having us. Isn't that right? That's one of our statements around here. And so these gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at this on the screen with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. Another list. By the way, isn't it interesting that these two lists are not synonymous? They're not the same gifts. I believe what God's telling us here is the Spirit of God can do whatever He wants to anytime in us. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? Each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Charisma. By the way, every child of God's charismatic, whether you feel like it or not. You've been gifted. You got something to bring to the church and to the world for the glory of God. To one is given through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each individually as He wills. Whole lot of stuff to unpack there, right? Family group time, great place where you can start unpacking this. As you have questions, all you got to do is come see myself, our staff. We'll be glad to walk through some of this with you. What does this mean? What's this all about? Ultimately, the big picture I'm wanting to paint for you today is this. Use your gift. Serve God. We get so caught up in trying to understand what all these gifts are about that we miss out on. No, just live in dependence of the Spirit of God and then serve Him. Pray, say, God, where do you want me to serve? What's the giftedness in my life? What fruit do I see? And then step in and serve. The deep Christian life includes serving the church. And friends, listen to me. If there was one word that I could give you to explain a mature Christian life, that one word would be others. Others. When life is all about me and my preferences and my expectations and my knowledge, what I know about the Bible and all this stuff, that's a sign, listen to him, that's a sign of great immaturity in me. When everything turns inward and the words out of my mouth are constantly I, me, and mine in my life, I'm not walking in the Spirit. When my life is all about God and about others, my family and the church and other believers and those who don't know Christ and serving, now that's a sign that I really am walking with the Spirit because I'm dying to me. Right? So, component number one, sacrificial living. Component number two, serving the church. But then, primary component number three is sharing Christ. And I'm going to ask Taji to come now and get into place as we move towards our invitation time. But Romans chapter 12, and I want us to read this, and I want the reading to just really be what communicates. Because he goes into this list. It's almost like this machine gun style list of like boom, boom, boom. Here are just these little snippets of stuff, man. It's almost like a section of Proverbs in the book of Romans. And what he's doing is he's giving us this picture of when you're walking with God, this is how it works. This is what it looks like. This is what it should look like. Okay? Romans chapter 12, and I want you to look on the screen with me, and I want to read this from the Message translation because it's so descriptive, okay? It's so descriptive, and I think it really illustrates for us the heart behind this. Sharing Christ. The deep Christian life includes sharing Christ with other believers, but also with those who don't know Christ. So let's read this together, Romans chapter 12, and we're reading from the Message translation again, and you see this on the screen. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. And hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Anybody else need to hear that today? Come on now. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. And don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. And be inventive. That's interesting. Be inventive in your hospitality. So be welcoming to strangers, he says. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. I mean, that's just a great way to say that, isn't it? Don't be stuck up, arrogant people. Make friends with nobodies. Everybody's a somebody to Jesus. And that's the point he's making here is don't have this attitude that there's nobodies in the world, man, per se. But make friends with everybody. Don't be the great somebody. See everybody as a 10. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. And by the way, do we have it in us to get along with everybody? Come on, children of God. Yes, the Spirit of God's in you. We have it in us. As long as it goes with you, live at peace with all men. You may have heard that in another translation. That's this verse. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. Well, this is antithesis of our culture today, isn't it? Are you listening? Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. Isn't it interesting? Now he's going to give you that laundry list of what that looks like. He's just giving it to us. And he says, don't insist on getting even. It's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy him lunch. If he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. You never know what difference one act of kindness can make in the life of someone who's at odds with you. And don't let evil get the best of you. Oh, we need to hear that in this culture, don't we? Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil. By doing what, church? Do good. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what we're called to do and who we're called to be. Agents of hope. That's how we like to say it around here. We're called to be agents of God's hope in this world. The other day, my wife and I went to supper together, went to Longhorn Steakhouse. Can I get a witness on Longhorn up in here? Come on, somebody. Love some Longhorn Steakhouse. We don't get to go there real often, but the times we do, it's special. So, went to Longhorn Steakhouse and got to our seat, and there was a young waitress that came to the table. Her name was Rachel, and Rachel came to the table and started taking our order, drinks and food and all this stuff. And I just asked her, and we do this, Crystal and I, from time to time, when we go out to eat. Just said, hey, we're going to pray over our meal in a minute. Can we pray for you today? Is there anything in your life we can pray for? And she started to open up. She said, yeah. She said, you know, pray that my husband, come on, military wise, pray that my husband won't have to be deployed. It's a little young, 20-something, probably married to a young enlisted, real young girl. She said, pray that my husband won't have to deploy. I said, okay, we'll do that, Rachel. We'll pray with you. Well, she left to go take care of other tables and get our drinks and food and all that stuff. Well, at the end, when she brought the ticket, she looked at us and she said, you know what? I really wish y'all would pray with me. I should have sat down and prayed with you because, man, my heart's just heavy about this. And hear Rachel on a Friday night, place is packed. There was nothing else in her mind at that moment, but God, I got to meet with God right now. And she sat down at that booth right beside my wife. And Crystal wrapped Rachel up in her arms, and we began to pray for that young girl. And she just started weeping right there. Just tears flowing down her face. Young military wife. I didn't find out where she's from, but I would assume long way from home. Military wives of the room, obviously you live this, right? So she, you know, she married the tough soldier, right? So, man, I'm going to marry the soldier, man. He's a rough and tough guy, good looking, fighter. That's real glamorous till you get in it, isn't it? We all have a calling on our life. I thank God for those who serve. I thank God for you, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. And she thought, this is going to be this glamorous ride. And now she's in Clarksville, Tennessee, all alone. Just crying. Listen, there are people all around us who need the hope of Jesus. Sometimes all it takes is just one question. Can we pray for you tonight over our meal? One question to that neighbor. Hey, how are y'all doing? Can we help y'all? How are things going in your life? We are not here just to enjoy the ride to heaven. We are here. God has left us here to be His agents of hope in this world. So are we going to do it?